You're listening to Catholic Talk Radio in Chicago and the suburbs on Relevant Radio 950 AM.
Good morning. I'm Cardinal Francis George. For the next hour, the Archdiocese of Chicago will be hosting discussions on issues, people, and associations that touch our lives. Welcome to the Catholic Community of Faith.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Life Talk. I'm Mary Louise Curry, the Director of the Respect Life Office of the Archdiocese of Chicago. And on the first Wednesday of the month, I am with you, blessed to be with you, to talk about issues that really make an impact in our lives. And this show is pre-recorded because as you are hearing this program, I am in Medjugorje on pilgrimage. So I'm really looking forward to that. So we have a pre-recorded program today. We won't be able to take your calls, but I know that you're going to find this interview to be fascinating because this morning I'm blessed to speak with Clark Forsyth of Americans United for Life. And Clark has a tremendous track record with AUL. And also, Clark has written an unbelievable book that's really going to have a seismic effect on the pro-life movement here in our country, and it's called Politics for the Greatest Good, The Case for Prudence in the Public Square. Clark, thanks so much for being with us on Life Talk this morning.
Thanks, Mary Louise. Always good to be with you.
It's a blessing to be with you. And Clark, what's your exact title at AUL now?
Senior Counsel.
Senior Counsel. Right. Excellent. And this book, I know, has been in the works for a number of years.
It has. It's basically the fruit of all of my 24 years working for Americans United for Life in the courts and legislatures and reflections on moral philosophy and what it teaches us and how it guides us in doing politics. Over the 24 years in working in the legislatures across the country in many states, it's occurred to me that many citizens and voters are just frustrated with politics.
Yes.
On the grand scale. They are frustrated because some are because they see that there's kind of like only two alternatives. It's either moral compromise or political failure, and that's the only alternatives we have when we step into the political arena. And that's not correct. And the other frustration I see is that many voters and citizens think that it's all or nothing. Either we have to incorporate the perfect law, the perfect moral law in human law, or we shouldn't try at all. And if we can't incorporate the perfect moral law, that is moral compromise. And these myths and misunderstandings frustrate people and lead to political ineffectiveness. And so I wrote the book to encourage voters that it is possible to achieve great goods in politics without moral compromise.
Amen. Amen. Well, praise God for that. You know, and it's so important here in Illinois because our political system is broken, as we can see with the corruption of officials on almost every level of government in some way. And even being down in Springfield when we were fighting the Illinois FOCA bill, it could be discouraging. So this is a message that we really need right now.
It is, and it's a perennial message. I go back in Politics for the Greatest Good. I go back and look at the cardinal virtues of prudence, the preeminent of the cardinal virtues. Go back and look at Thomas Aquinas and the teaching of prudence from biblical times to Augustine to Aquinas and to current political, well, not current, but recent political leaders in our Anglo-American heritage like William Wilberforce and Abraham Lincoln. And from that rich heritage, I think there's some clear guidance for all of us in talking about politics and public policy in 2009 and forever.
Absolutely. Amen. And Politics for the Greatest Good, it's published by InterVarsity Press. And I just wanted to share with our readers, first of all, the first thing I noticed when I got the book was that the late Richard John Newhouse gave a stunning, wonderful endorsement. He said, "While we eagerly await the promised kingdom of God here on earth, We strive for the better that is far short of the best. This book is both a guide and an encouragement for faithful strivers. The late Richard John Newhouse, editor-in-chief of First Things. And of course, we remember him with such fondness. And that's such an endorsement coming from an extraordinary man.
He was an extraordinary man and a great encourager.
Do you mean to you personally or to the movement as a whole, the gospel of life as a whole?
Both. I was always encouraged when I met with him at the offices at First Things. And, of course, he's given a lot of memorable speeches over the last 30 years that have encouraged thousands, if not tens of thousands.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I noticed that you also, Robert George of Princeton also endorsed this book, Christopher Wolfe, and Archbishop Shapu of Denver, who has quite a following, of course, within the pro-life movement. All of them do. Robert George's book, Embryo. I love that book. He just does a tremendous job there. But
a very important book.
Yes, yes, absolutely. Embryo. But this book, my husband, who is an attorney, was really excited when he opened this book, Politics for the Greatest Good, because this is definitely a message that we need right now. And a lot of times people say, oh, well, you know, we can't do much politically, so we should just focus on changing hearts and minds. But in fact, the law is a great teacher.
Absolutely. And it's not either or. And that same message was leveled by some after the 1992 elections that were won by President Clinton and after the Casey decision and by the Supreme Court in 1992 that reaffirmed Roe versus Wade. And that message, we can't do anything in politics. We just have to educate hearts and minds. That was wrong then, and it's wrong today because we have to do both. It's both and, not either or, because the abortion problem in the United States is a broadly based problem, as you know. It's got its social and educational and political and cultural aspects, and we have to have a broadly based strategy to address it educationally and culturally, socially, and politically.
Yes.
And we have to do all of that, and that is why it's such a difficult task, and that is why it is so difficult to successfully address the obstacles in front of us and identify some successful solutions to them. But the premise of the book is that the cardinal virtue of prudence, the preeminent of the cardinal virtues, is the preeminent virtue in politics, and that we have to, you know, we tend to use certain cliches instead of using the virtue of prudence, the intellectual and moral virtue, as Aquinas called it. Instead of using that virtue, we talk in cliches like getting half a loaf, getting as much as you can, and so forth. And behind those cliches, which really don't do much to guide our decision making in politics, behind those cliches is the cardinal virtue of prudence. And prudence is the preeminent virtue of the cardinal virtues, preeminent over the other three: justice, temperance, and courage. As an intellectual and moral virtue, prudence determines what in any particular situation is courageous. It distinguishes courage from recklessness. Prudence determines whether in a particular situation temperance is temperance and not timidity.
Yes.
And so unfortunately, in my chapter in the book on the challenge of moral perfectionism, there are some who invert the cardinal virtues and think that justice is the preeminent of the cardinal virtues, and it's not. In any particular situation, prudence must determine what's just. And we can't invert those and think that justice is the preeminent of the cardinal virtues. It's not. Prudence is.
Wow. Well, it's particularly important now because we look at kind of a limited playing field because of Roe v. Wade. But still, there is so much that we can do. And I think that's what this book is talking about, is some of the legislative impact of putting fences around this moral evil of abortion and common sense regulations like parental notification and informed consent. We need to head to a break, but when we come back, I want to talk more about that and also about William Wilberforce and how his quest in ending the slave trade in the UK is very similar to what we're facing in the US today. How you talk about that in your book, Clark.
Good.
So we're talking here with Clark Forsythe, who is the author of the new book, Politics for the Greatest Good, The Case Voice for Prudence in the Public Square, published this month by InterVarsity Press. Stay with us. We'll be right back here on Life Talk on Relevant Radio, 950 AM. The key to transforming society to the gospel of life is prayer. This is why the Chicago 40 Days for Life prayer campaign is so important. Join us on Monday, June 15th at 6:30 p.m. for a planning meeting at St. Mary of the Angels Parish on Chicago's Northwest Side. Get involved in this major prayer campaign that is 40 consecutive days, 24 hours a day. Last year, more than 14 children were saved from abortion because of this peaceful, prayerful witness. For more information, call the Respect Life office at 312-534-5355. That's 312-534-5355. We pray to convert hearts and minds. We pray for couples considering abortion. And we pray that our nation might become a place where every human life is cherished and protected. Join us on Monday, June 15th. Call us at 312-534-5355 for more information.
Mawusi, a retreat for anyone who ministers in Black Catholic communities, means in the hand of God. Mawusi is designed especially for men and women, religious, lay ministers, deacons, catechists, RCIA leaders, lectors, and youth ministers. This retreat is a time for catechetical and spiritual formation, transformation, inspiration, and relaxation. Come and experience the richness of African American spirituality and culture. The Mawusi Retreat will be held Friday, July 24th to Sunday, July 26th at the Techne Towers Retreat Center, 2001 Waukegan Road in Techne, Illinois. For more information, contact the Office for Catechesis and Youth Ministry at 312-534-8040. That's 312-534-8040 to register for the Mawusi Retreat.
Welcome back to Life Talk. I'm Mary Louise Curry, and we're chatting today with Clark Forsythe of Americans United for Life, whose new book, Politics for the Greatest Good, published by InterVarsity Press, is coming out this month and is sure to have a seismic effect on the pro-life movement. Clark, before we went to break, you were talking about prudence and the importance of prudence. What does that mean in this era of Roe v. Wade, of abortion on demand in our country? How do we apply prudence?
Well, prudence, very simply, is practical wisdom. But when it comes to politics, I think that leads us to four questions that challenge all of us and as voters or as public office holders. And those four questions are we pursuing good goals? Are we pursuing moral purpose? And that's where prudence is different from pragmatism. Pragmatism is what works. Pragmatism lacks the moral purpose that prudence supplies. Secondly, are we using wise judgment as to what's possible in the circumstances? And that means we have to look seriously at the obstacles and achieving solutions to the obstacles. The third is, are we effectively connecting means and ends? I mean, we've got all kinds of goals, all kinds of ends, everything we want to achieve, but are we effectively connecting the means that at our disposal to achieve those goals?
Mm-hmm.
And fourth, when the ideal isn't immediately achievable, are we preserving the possibility of future progress when we can't achieve the ideal? And I think those four questions are the perennial political questions that confront us no matter what the issues are in attempting to achieve good through politics. And the other thing that that prudence leads us to is that it teaches us when we can't achieve the ideal, it's both moral and effective to achieve part of the ideal as a means to the ultimate end of achieving the best in politics. It also teaches us, prudence does, that the aim of politics is not the perfect, mm-hmm. but the greatest good possible, and possible points us to the obstacles and the limits of this fallen world that surround us.
Yes.
And
There's so much there, Clark. I'm going to stop you for a second. So the four questions: are we pursuing a moral purpose? Are we using wise judgment? Are we connecting the means and the ends? And are we preserving the possibility of future progress? I think that's, that is just illuminating, actually, when we think about strategic approaches in public policy. And then you said something really brilliant after that, too, but I was still focused on these four questions here. So let's go back to that.
Well, those four questions lead us then to the conclusion or the proposition that the aim of politics is not the perfect, but the greatest good possible in light of the limits and constraints that surround us in this fallen world.
Yes.
And when it comes to a culture of life in America, one of the biggest obstacles, if not the biggest obstacle to a culture of life, is the Supreme Court's decision in Roe versus Wade.
Yes. It's
a huge obstacle, announced a nationwide policy of abortion on demand for any reason at any time of pregnancy in every state and county in the country. And when you contrast that to all the other kind of life issues in public policy, think of cloning and reproductive technology and stem cell research and embryo research. Each of those issues, the courts have left to us to decide through the democratic process, through our elected representatives.
Yes. You,
abortion is unique, and it's uniquely controversial because the court took it away from the American people and has said that it's going to decide the abortion issue by itself from Washington, D.C.
And fascinating. This is my area, and I didn't even think of that, that actually with issues like embryo destructive research, you're absolutely right. The Supreme Court has not ruled. We're going to have this on demand in all states. There can be no obstacles, and states even have to fund it to an extent, and the government even has to fund it. I mean, that's fascinating. I hadn't even made that connection, but that's absolutely true. Why is abortion, and my husband, when he was going through law school, he said that abortion is always the exception to the rule. And it's just bizarre how that has come about in all different types of law. You know, unborn children can inherit property. They have all sorts of rights. But yet it's this ridiculous kind of exception to the rule in so many different laws.
And so Prudence says, let's understand the obstacles to a culture of life. We have to focus on those obstacles. We have to understand them thoroughly, and we have to identify some successful solutions to those. So overturning Roe is not the ultimate goal. Overturning Roe is one of the obstacles that we have to get out of the way so that we can achieve a culture of life. And we can't.
So overturning Roe is kind of a crucial stop on the journey of the culture of life, where every human life is cherished and protected. Overturning Roe is necessary. It must be done. But it's not the end in itself. It's one aspect of it.
Absolutely. That's
actually always good to keep in mind, by the way.
It is. It is, because
that's really important.
Because the issue, first of all, the American people rightly decide these issues, and the Constitution leaves it to the American people to decide. And the issue needs to be returned to the American people to decide, as we do cloning and reproductive technology and embryo destruction. Because to the extent that those issues exist, they exist because we've elected representatives who allow those things to exist.
Mm.
And so what that says is that while we're seeking the goal of overturning Roe versus Wade, we can establish, and we must establish, fences around abortion as much as possible. Legal fences, social fences, cultural fences. But my my area of expertise is law and legislation, and so we focused on legislative and legal fences that reduce abortion. And remarkably, we have reduced abortions 25% since the high of 1.6 million a year in 1992, down to the current level of 1.2 million. Too many are still a horrendous situation, but we need to establish more legal fences and reduce abortions more.
Yes.
And I was encouraged by writing Politics for the Greatest Good that I saw that same strategy in William Wilberforce's approach to slavery in the British Empire.
Excellent. Now, wait, Clark, we have to head to another break, unfortunately. We're just getting warmed up here. It's so exciting. But we're going to head to a quick break. We're talking with Clark Forsyth of Americans United for Life. This is Mary Louise Curry, and you're listening to Life Talk on Relevant Radio 950 AM. Politics for the Greatest Good. That's what we're talking about today. Clark's new book, and how do we build a culture of life in these times. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Time now for a Catholic Festival of Faith news update.
Online registration is now being accepted for this two-day celebration of our faith, scheduled for the Stevens Convention Center in Rosemont on October 16th and 17th. Go to www.catholicfest.org to register and to learn about the speakers, activities, and entertainment being planned. That's www.catholicfest.org.
Stay tuned to Relevant Radio for more Catholic Festival of Faith news updates.
Catholic Charities is providing community health fairs with free medical services to residents of Chicago and the suburbs. Our next fair is scheduled for Saturday, August 22nd at St. Francis of Rome, 1500 South 59th Court in Cicero. The health fairs are open to the public and offer various medical screenings, dental exams, immunizations, and general physicals for adults and children. Local social service providers will be in attendance, offering a one-stop shop approach for families in need of assistance. Volunteers are needed to do a variety of tasks at the fairs, including helping to register participants and guide them from station to station. Please call 312-655-7298 for more information. That's 312-655-7298. We hope you take advantage of our Catholic Charities Community Health Fairs.
Welcome back to Life Talk on the Catholic Community of Faith, Relevant Radio 950 AM. We're talking with Clark Forsyth, who is the senior counsel at Americans United for Life. Clark has decades of experience in the legal arena as an attorney, crafting state laws that promote the gospel of life by limiting the harm of abortion as much as possible in this tragic era of Roe v. Wade. So, Clark, before we went to break, you were talking, you had mentioned William Wilberforce and that laws, first of all, you're talking about laws that set up fences around Roe. What are those laws? Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, in the abortion context in the United States since 1973, that means laws that prohibit public funding at the state or federal level, laws that require parental notice or consent, laws that require informed consent, even fetal homicide or unborn victims of violence laws that both affirmatively protect life, but also are a stark contrast with our policy of abortion on demand.
Yes.
And clinic regulations and other such fences. But
yes.
I think that the statistical analyses of and studies of Professor Michael New from the University of Alabama, and he's done a series of these, have shown that these laws are very effective in reducing abortions.
Yes, you know, it's interesting because these laws save thousands of lives. I was amazed. I saw a study also on public funding of abortion, and that the rate of abortions among women on Medicaid in states where abortion was covered by Medicaid was something like three times as many as states where abortion is not covered by Medicaid. I mean, just incredibly stark contrasts So it's so important for us to have these laws because these laws truly do save. And we're not talking about a small number of lives. We're talking about thousands of lives. It reminds me of the state of California when they were looking at legislation for parental notification that was on the ballot, requiring that minor girls would have to have a parent or guardians be notified before getting an abortion. And the state was saying, you know, this was going to save X number of lives and what the fiscal impact of that would be and so forth. So I think that, you know, we see these laws really do save lives. And that's something that's so important to remember. People say, oh, what does it matter what this, you know, state representative thinks on abortion? They can't overturn Roe v. Wade. Oh, okay, they can't overturn Roe, but they sure can have an impact on things like parental notice and public funding of abortion, all sorts of things that either increase the death or decrease the death, basically.
That's right. And in writing Politics for the Greatest Good, I went back and looked at William Wilberforce's history
yes,
in Great Britain. And We could talk about him for hours, but he was a great hero, and many people have seen part of that history in the movie Amazing Grace.
Yes, you know, that's such a great movie. On our March for Life pilgrimage, we take five buses a year to out to D.C., and we show that film to the teens and college students, and they totally get the connection that Wilberforce's quest to abolish the slave trade is like our quest today to end, you know, abortion and the taking of innocent human life.
Absolutely. There are a lot of parallels, and one of my purposes in writing the chapter on Wilberforce and Politics for the Greatest Good was I'd heard a lot about him, but I wanted to understand in detail how he was successful.
Yes.
And he basically followed a prudential approach. He had a long-term goal of abolishing slavery throughout the British Empire as a great injustice. But when he could not achieve that ultimate goal, he started by limiting the slave trade and trying to put fences around the slave trade. Mm-hmm. And he did both. And he sought to abolish the slave trade, but he also sought at the same time to put fences around it. And in fact, he had two stages to his strategy. The long-term goal was abolishing slavery, but he started by focusing on the slave trade. And the movie Amazing Grace shows the first 20 years of his campaign between 1787 and 1807, which was focused on the battle against abolishing the slave trade, and the movie ends with the prohibition of by Parliament on the slave trade.
And that means when you say trade, that means actual selling of human beings. But so those who are already in slavery, slavery was still in effect for them. Is that but the slave trade? I'm trying to grasp the difference between abolishing the slave trade versus slavery itself.
Well, slavery existed in British colonies, but the slave trade was meant kidnapping Africans in Africa, forcibly, enslaving them and putting them in chains,
yes,
putting them on ships, and taking them over to the British to the various British colonies.
Yes.
And it's gruesomely captured in the what was called the Middle Passage, which was the slave the ship traveling from Africa for 60 or 80 days across the Atlantic Ocean to the British colonies. That was called the Middle Passage.
Yes.
And they started by limiting the trade because they felt if they limit the trade, they would undermine slavery itself. So they started putting fences around the ships and what kind of where the ships could go to, how many slaves he could carry on a ship, and other types of legislative fences. And they, over a period of time, they reduced this trade, meaning the number of slaves carried per year by British ships, considerably.
Wow.
And one of the interesting scenes in Amazing Grace comes at the end when they devise this kind of surreptitious strategy with the prime minister where they would prohibit the trading of slaves under neutral flags.
Yes, yes, I remember that.
During the French War.
The legal strategist says we cheat, basically, that we aren't putting this out as an anti-slavery bill, but just kind of putting this regulation on the ships. And that basically crippled the industry financially. That, I just love that part. I'm always like, okay, what is that for us in the pro-life movement? We got to figure it out. Somebody figure out how to do that.
Well, they were able to. One of the great obstacles that they had to deal with was the French Revolution and the French War, and they were able to devise this strategy of prohibiting the trade under neutral flags as a national security measure that would promote the war effort, but also limit the slave trade. And so the last 2 years, which was the Great Push between 1805 and 1807, by the time they started the Great Push in 1805 and 1807, they'd already significantly reduced the slave trade. And
wow.
And that is a lesson for us as well. We need to limit abortion while pursuing the ultimate goal of prohibiting it.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. That is a powerful example for us here. And that's something that I'm not sure how we figured that out, Clark. I think that's your job, actually. That's what this book is about. Politics for the Greatest Good, published by InterVarsity Press. And, you know, Wilberforce is such an inspiration, too, because he gets seriously burnt out. I mean, his health is crippled in his quest to end this atrocity of slavery. And you know, there's a point in the movie where he is basically giving up, and that in fact is right before his greatest breakthrough. So that's something I think for us to keep in mind. Now, you also have you also talk about Lincoln in this book as well. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, I have a chapter on Lincoln in part because during the 1840s and 50s, the Whigs in the United States were opposed to the expansion of slavery and opposed to slavery. And they also had a coalition where they had zealous anti-slavery people who wanted to immediately abolish slavery and immediately emancipate the slaves. And then they had more, so shall we say, cautious people or realistic people who didn't feel that they could prohibit slavery in the original slave states in what became the Confederacy, but they could at least draw the line and keep it out of the Western territories. Mm-hmm. And in fact, the Republican Party grew in the 1850s, 1854, 1856, by bringing together a group of a coalition that were united around limiting slavery and confining it to the Confederate states, or what became the Confederacy. As a means to the ultimate extinction of slavery. They felt that if they could keep it from growing and keep it limited to the original 11 slave states, they could put it on the road to ultimate extinction, as Lincoln used the terms. And it was that line against expansion which brought the Republican Party to national prominence and also elected Lincoln in 1860. And it was that line against extension of slavery into the Western territories that resulted in secession by the Confederacy.
Oh, that's fascinating. When we get back, I want to talk a little bit more about that technique and how that all came about then, from going from limits to the ultimate extinction of slavery, praise God, and what we can learn from that today. We're talking with Clark Forsythe, the author of the new book, Politics for the Common Good, a book of epic proportions in terms of importance. And I encourage everybody to pick one up on Amazon.com, published by InterVarsity Press. We're going to be right back after this short break, so stay with us here on Relevant Radio, 950 AM.
The cemetery ministry is a core ministry of our Catholic faith tied to the corporal works of mercy. Cardinal George says, "It's comforting to know that our Catholic cemeteries are caring for the remains of our loved ones awaiting the resurrection." There are 43 Archdiocese of Chicago cemeteries willing to help you during times of loss. Call 708-449-6100 for assistance. Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Catholic community since 1837.
Choosing an elementary school for your child is one of the biggest decisions you will ever make to shape your child's future. So why pick a Catholic school?
I want my kids to learn more than the 3 R's. They need a faith-based education so they make good decisions.
I want my son and daughter to go to college. At Catholic schools, attendance and graduation rates are nearly 100%. And when these kids graduate, they go to college.
My teacher is so cool. She knows who I am. She helps me when I have trouble figuring things out.
My son isn't a number. The student-teacher ratio is 18 to 1, and Catholic school teachers are really dedicated.
I want my daughter to feel welcome, to be safe.
The test scores are well above the national average. Look out, college. Here they come.
Go to www.archchicago.org and click on Schools to learn more about the great benefits of a Catholic education. Invest in your child's future. Make your child a winner for life.
You're listening to Catholic Talk Radio in Chicago and the suburbs on Relevant Radio, 950 AM.
Every Monday through Friday from 9 to 10 a.m., the Archdiocese of Chicago presents programming about the people, the issues, and the faith that affect all our lives. Thanks for staying with us here on Relevant Radio 950 a.m. Now again, the Catholic Community of Faith.
Welcome back, everyone. I'm Mary Louise Curry, and I'm enjoying a fascinating conversation, which you're all listening in on here, with Clark Forsythe, who is the author of Politics for the Greatest Good, The Case for Prudence in the Public Square, a new book just published this month by InterVarsity Press. And we were talking before we went to break about William Wilberforce and how his quest to eradicate the slave trade and ultimately slavery in the United Kingdom is very similar to our quest today to end the tragedy of abortion. And we were also talking about Lincoln and his technique of setting up fences in order to limit slavery and what we can learn from that in order to uphold human dignity by eradicating abortion today in our country. You know, Clark, it's interesting because sometimes when things look dark, that's when things actually are, there's something good happening. And there's a recent poll, a new Gallup poll that was conducted May 7th through 10th, finds 51% of Americans calling themselves pro-life and only 42% pro-choice. And this is the first time that a majority of U.S. adults have identified themselves as pro-life since Gallup began asking the question in 1995. And that's a huge swing. In 2008, it was 50 to 44 pro-choice to pro-life. So now it's 51% pro-life, 42% pro-choice. I wonder if some things like, for example, the postcard campaign that the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops did really help people to identify themselves as pro-life. That, hey, I don't believe, you know, FOCA is so outrageous. You know, expanded public funding of abortion, comprehensive sex ed starting in kindergarten. I mean, all these things, no rights of conscience for medical professionals. I wonder if that helped people, because doing that simple act of signing a postcard helps people to identify, yes, I am pro-life, actually. I don't believe in that.
I think those are all important elements to the turnaround of public opinion. And I thought the Gallup poll was very important for a number of reasons. One is that there's 14 years worth of data. As you said, Gallup first started asking the question, how do Americans self-identify? Do you identify yourself as pro-life or pro-choice? So they're asking Americans to self-identify, which is important. And they started asking that question in 95, and we've seen a significant swing. And I think it was also encouraging to see this the jump up over just the past year from 08 to 09, as
yes.
you said. And I think one of the encouraging things about that is that despite a hard-fought presidential campaign in which there was a lot of pro-abortion battling, the president strongly came out for the Freedom of Choice Act before Planned Parenthood's political action committee dinner and so forth. Despite his personal popularity, it has not translated into more support for abortion, and I think that's very important.
Yes, absolutely. Praise God. So you can see the Holy Spirit is at work here. We're just persevering with this. And I think that these pro-life ministries, things like what the Respect Life Office does, what AUL does legislatively as well, I think those really make a difference, you know, in transforming hearts and minds, you know, through legal means, through education, through pastoral care activities like assistance to expectant mothers and assistance to post-abortive men and women, through all these different things. I just think it makes a huge difference. And of course, prayer is the most important.
Well, that's right. And those things have worked. I think the debate over partial birth abortion has been a huge factor too, educationally and legislatively. But it also shows that those things have made an impact and that we have to continue to do those things. On the cultural side, we need to continue to provide direct services to women and increase those and make those more of a cultural and social presence.
Yes.
On politics, we must continue to press these issues. And we have to remember that What happens in the legislature, the issues that start in the legislature become the next political campaign, because what politicians debate started as policy measures in the legislature. So politics and legislation are intertwined,
yes.
And we have to remember that. So if we want to make an issue in the next political campaign, start with a bill or a proposal in the legislature that will become an issue in the next political campaign. We must continue to educate about the risks to women, because the public sees it as two sides of the coin, the impact on the unborn, but also the impact on women. And we need to do a better job of raising public awareness of the risks to women.
Amen. That's right. Yeah, I mean, so many people think, well, you know, this is clearly taking a human, an innocent human life, but women need this to be equal. I at one time thought that. Can you imagine? And then when I actually saw the impact of abortion on a close friend of mine, Brian Brock behind the glasses, shaking his head, he can't imagine how I could have been duped. But I was. I was duped, and I thought women need this to be equal. But when I saw up close my friend have a nervous breakdown because of an abortion, I saw this is terrible for women, and this is obviously so unjust and wrong. I mean, to be killing more than 1 million children a year. We need to head to a quick break, but when we come back, we're going to talk more with Clark Forsythe. And in particular, we're also going to get into the recent Supreme Court nomination, Judge Sotomayor. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that and how do we apply these principles now to this important debate. So stay with us. We'll be right back here on Life Talk.
The Chicago Catholic Scripture School is now accepting applications for classes starting in September throughout the Archdiocese. This is our Bible study program for adults. Students come together weekly to pray and study the Word of God with teachers who are themselves strong Catholics with an extensive background in Scripture and theology. Year 1 classes will be held at St. Anne's in Barrington, St. Joseph in Libertyville, St. Julie Billiard in Tinley Park, St. Teresa of Avila in Lincoln Park, and St. Philip Neri in the South Shore neighborhood. There will be a year 1 class in Spanish at St. Cecilia in Mount Prospect and Precious Blood on Chicago's west side. And our first scripture school in Polish will be held at St. Hyacinth Basilica. For more information or to register for the Chicago Catholic Scripture School, visit www.catechesis-chicago.org or call 312-534-8053. That's 312-534-8053 and www.catechesis-chicago.org.
The Archdiocese of Chicago has launched a blog and wants you to join in the conversation. Here's Cardinal Francis George talking about modern communications.
Church was in radio when it first started and then television. Now with the blogs and the internet and all, the church has to be there too, for the same reason St. Paul was in the town square in Athens and Corinth, the Areopagus, where people would come together and listen to everybody talk. Well, that Areopagus is now electronic.
Cardinal George will rotate with other archdiocesan leaders in posting their thoughts on faith-based topics and taking part in this electronic dialogue. Visit our blog at www.archchicago.org. Read what Catholic leaders have to say and become part of the discussion. That's www.archchicago.org. We hope to hear from you soon.
We'll see how this works. I'm curious myself. I'm looking forward to it.
Welcome back to Life Talk. Mary Louise Curry with Clark Forsythe of Americans United for Life, the author of Politics for the Greatest Good. Check it out. This is a great book, and just to give you an idea of what some of the content is, it talks about the importance of prudence, applying that, prudence in the fulfilled life, political prudence in the thought of the American founding, Wilberforce's perseverance, Lincoln's judgment, the challenge of moral perfectionism, overturning Roe successfully, and regulating biotechnology to protect human life and human goods. What a tremendous achievement this is, Clark, and I congratulate you on this book.
Thank you, Mary Louise.
This is tremendous. So, and I wish that our listeners could hear what we're talking about during our breaks, too, because it's so fascinating. It's great during the breaks. It's it's great during the show as well. But let's talk a little bit then, just going from having fences to totally eradicating abortion. So we've talked about laws like ultrasound, bills, parental notification, informed consent, you know, eradicating public funding of abortion, putting fences around abortion to save lives. But how do we go from there to eradicating abortion?
Well, I think we need to do two things. We need to have an long-term vision, mm-hmm. even while we are working in the immediate, month by month, year by year. And we also have to understand the obstacles. Why is abortion uniquely controversial? Why do we have 1.2 million abortions a year? Why is abortion different from cloning and embryo research? And the main obstacle to a culture of life on abortion in the United States is the U.S. Supreme Court and the Roe versus Wade decision. So we can't get to eradication until we overturn Roe versus Wade and return the issue to the people where we can work through the normal democratic process and representative government to establish prohibitions on taking the lives of innocent and developing human beings.
Yes.
But part of that includes some of the things we've already been talking about, putting limits around a social evil. When we can't completely prohibit a social evil, it's both moral and effective to put limits around it. Putting limits around it means less money goes into the social evil, less money goes into abortion, less money goes into abortion politics. Limiting abortion means less children killed, means less women injured and invested in abortion.
Yes.
Every limit we put around it is a moral affront to abortion proponents, because a limit means something's wrong with it. A limit against the slave trade means something's wrong with the slave trade. Why would you want to limit it if it's such a good? So if every limit means that there's a moral line drawn because it's a moral evil.
Yes.
So all of these things are necessary to create momentum and create progress, and we have to do more of them, as well as understand why is this Roe v. Wade decision still exist? Why haven't we yet overturned it? Why does the public consider abortion a necessary evil? In part because they think that legalized abortion is good for women. We have to overturn that myth and turn around public opinion by raising awareness of the medical risks to women. We haven't done enough of that. We haven't done that successfully enough. We need to do more of that.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. This is great, Clark. We've got the blueprint right here to make it happen. No. But there's so much that needs to be done. Now, that means, of course, we were talking about the importance of overturning Roe. And we have this new nomination for the Supreme Court, Judge Sonia Sotomayor. Tell us a little bit about this woman's background, first of all.
Well, she's a very accomplished lawyer and judge. She was a summa cum laude at Princeton, Yale Law School, has been a federal judge since 1992, first as a federal trial court or district court judge, and then on the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Second Circuit, the Federal Court of Appeals. Very accomplished. But, of course, the question is, how will she impact the so-called abortion right and Roe versus Wade?
That's exactly what I'm interested in, because people have said, oh, you know, she's not as bad as what we expected to get with President Obama, who is so clearly an avid, fervent supporter of abortion on demand. She could be a lot worse, or we don't really know where she's going to come out on these issues. What do you think?
Well, the more you delve into her record, the more you understand that her background is in abortion advocacy. She was a governing board member with the Puerto Rican Legal Defense and Education Fund in Manhattan between 1980 and 1992, 12 years, 12 crucial years for the abortion rights, so-called, in the U.S. Supreme Court. Between 80 and 92, the Puerto Rican Legal Defense and Education Fund filed 6 briefs before the U.S. Supreme Court, during which time she was a governing and active board member on their litigation committee, involved with the legal staff and the legal work and the litigation. And those 6 briefs before the Supreme Court all urged that abortion be considered a fundamental right equal to free speech, and that the court strike down and invalidate any limits on abortion. The Puerto Rican Legal Defense and Education Fund, of which he was a governing board member, urged striking down limits on public funding by the state or federal government, urged striking down parental notice or consent laws, informed consent laws, and other limits that are supported by 70-80% of Americans.
That's crazy. I mean, an 11-year-old girl, you know, can get an abortion taken in by a sexual predator who's, you know, 25, the dad of her child, without a parent knowing. Or, I mean, this is so, that is anti-woman. I mean, this is insane. But what I'm surprised about is that nobody's talked about that, that she has this history of not just promoting abortion or supporting Roe, but going beyond that to making abortion a so-called fundamental right.
And a fundamental right at any time of pregnancy for any reason.
Wow.
And that's very significant. I mean, she spent as a professional lawyer in Manhattan 12 years as a governing board member of this fund that filed these briefs. And the history shows that even the New York Times has reported that she was actively involved with the litigation that the Puerto Rican Legal Defense and Education Fund was doing.
Wow. And you know, Clark, we need to head to another break, actually. But when we come back, we're going to be in our final segment with Clark Forsyth, author of Politics for the Greatest Good. And we're talking now about Supreme Court nominee Judge Sonia Sotomayor. And what is this woman's background, really? It's a little bit scary. Well, a lot scary from the lens of the gospel of life. Stay with us. We'll be right back here on Life Talk on Relevant Radio 950 AM.
If you haven't read the Catholic New World lately, you're in for quite a surprise. It's bigger, bolder, and better than ever before.
The Catholic New World is a rich and diverse resource for Catholics throughout the Archdiocese of Chicago. It carries stories of faith, hope, and inspiration. Our most read column is written by our publisher, Cardinal Francis George, our shepherd, teacher, and leader.
Our columnists provide support in spirituality and evangelization, and you'll want to browse the Around the Archdiocese page, your gateway to Catholic activities throughout Cook and Lake Counties.
In our next few issues of the Catholic New World, enjoy our Finding Grace series, The Seven Deadly Sins and Their Heavenly Virtues.
Visit our website at www.catholicnewworld.com. View our photo gallery, catch up on the latest news, and while you're there, subscribe to the Catholic New World or call 312-534-7777.
Better than ever, subscribe now to the Catholic New World.
You're invited to watch The Church, the Cardinal, and You this weekend on cable television. Here's host Graziano Marcheschi.
Would you like to discuss faith-based issues with Cardinal George and other archdiocesan leaders? Stick around. We'll tell you about our newly launched blog. We'll visit with two organizers of the Catholic Festival of Faith and tell you how to register for this wonderful October event. And Catholic school children put their artistic talents to good use by drawing anti-drug messages. These stories and more are coming your way in this latest edition of The Church, the Cardinal, and You.
For several interesting stories about the Archdiocese, please watch The Church, the Cardinal, and You this weekend on cable television. Go to www.archchicago.org and click on Radio TV for the time and cable channel in your area. That's www.archchicago.org. The Church, the Cardinal, and You, compelling television about your Archdiocese.
Welcome back to Life Talk as we head into the final stretch here. Mary Louise Curry with Clark Forsyth of Americans United for Life discussing his new book, Politics for the Greatest Good, published by InterVarsity Press. And I urge you to pick it up. This is a fascinating read. It is the blueprint for what we need to do to spread the gospel of life in our country. And Clark, we were talking about somebody who is very opposed to that mission, and that is Supreme Court nominee Judge Sonia Sotomayor, and you were talking about abortion as a fundamental right, how she is promoting that, not just promoting Roe v. Wade, but through her work with this organization. What is it, the Puerto Rican
Legal Defense and Education Fund, of which she was a governing board member between 1980 to 1992. When she then became a federal district judge and couldn't serve on such boards, but in effect. That that position of the Puerto Rican Legal Defense and Education Fund was equal to reading FOCA into the Constitution.
Wow.
Because FOCA would adopt the same position. It would declare abortion to be a fundamental right, prohibit any interference with abortion, prohibit any discrimination against abortion, require public funding by the state and federal governments, and prohibit any regulations against or any limits on abortion. That is the position that the Puerto Rican Legal Defense and Education Fund, while she was a governing board member, took in the courts and in the Supreme Court. And so in effect, I believe that this history explains why the president said that Judge Sotomayor shared his views, because the president has strongly supported the Freedom of Choice Act. And in effect, Judge Sotomayor's background would effectively read FOCA into the Constitution. And
wow.
So I'm very concerned about this nomination, that in effect she is being nominated to read FOCA into the Constitution by judicial interpretation. That's what the president's support shows. That's what her record shows.
Remarkable.
And the reason we're concerned about this is that if we're going to ever get to the day of overturning Roe versus Wade, we can't be confirming new justices to the Supreme Court that will only reinforce Roe versus Wade, because Roe versus Wade means abortion at any time of pregnancy for any reason. And the poll that was recently conducted by Americans United for Life May 17th and 18th showed that only 7% of Americans support abortion for any reason at any time.
I believe that. I mean, that's such an extreme position. Abortion for any reason whatsoever and at any phase, I mean, even during the ninth month of pregnancy.
But that is the position of Roe versus Wade. That's what Roe requires, a right to abortion at any time for any reason.
Mm.
But how can you achieve any kind of common ground if the Supreme Court is going to impose and reinforce a right to abortion at any time for any reason? If you want common ground, the biggest obstacle in American society to common ground on abortion is the Supreme Court and the Roe versus Wade decision by imposing the views of 7%. The biggest obstacle to common ground is the courts. Let's get the courts out of the way. Let's get the Supreme Court out of the way. Return the issue to the people, where a majority could identify common ground, and that policy would at least be more protective of life than Roe versus Wade.
Right. Creating more fences, doing the Wilberforce strategy, as we're going to call it from now on, I think. The Wilberforce strategy. We need to get some serious fences up in Illinois here on abortion and other attacks on innocent human life as well. So we're going to try this ultrasound bill again in the fall, hopefully. But we need that badly. Clarka, any final thoughts then? We have about 2 minutes left on politics for the greatest good. What does this mean for us today now, as we face into this Supreme Court nominee who, could get confirmed, certainly, all these challenges from the federal level and on the state level as well, attacking innocent human life. What's the takeaway for us?
Well, I think two things. In the short term, it means that every challenge or every threat is also an opportunity. And this Supreme Court vacancy and the nomination hearings and process that's going forward over the next couple of months is an opportunity to educate Americans about Roe versus Wade and abortion on demand and what that means and how we can never achieve common ground on the abortion issue as long as the Supreme Court imposes a right at any time for any reason. And secondly, I think that
great. I love that, by the way.
What I take away from Wilberforce and the Wilberforce chapter in Politics for the Greatest Good is that one of his dominant virtues was perseverance. He devoted almost his entire parliamentary career, virtually 45 years, to fighting against slavery and the slave trade at great personal cost and at the cost of his health and at the cost of political achievement. He might have become prime minister if he wasn't so zealously focused on prohibiting slave trade and slavery. And yet it required perseverance, not for a season, not for a year, not while it was convenient, but perseverance for decades.
Yes.
And we have to also courageously persevere.
Amen. Amen. May God bless our efforts as we all continue to persevere. And I appreciate you being with us on the show today, Clark, and I appreciate all your work to promote a culture of life here in the U.S.
Thank you, Mary Louise. It's good to be a compatriot with you in this fight.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Clark Forsyth, author of Politics for the Greatest Good. Pick it up, friends. This is a book of inspiration, and it's a strategic blueprint for us. And I appreciate all that you do, my friends, to promote the gospel of life in your parishes, schools, and communities. This is Mary Louise Curry. You can call us at the Respect Life Office, 312-534-5355, if we can help you in any way. God bless you, and see you next month.
This is Cardinal Francis George. Thank you for being with us this past hour on Relevant Radio 950 AM. Join us every day, Monday through Friday, as the Archdiocese of Chicago presents the Catholic Community of Faith. Have a wonderful day, and God bless you.